Once again, our text today, Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 to 14. Let's give our attention now to God's holy word. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We pray that you would order our steps in your word, that you would direct the way we live, the way we act, the way we behave according to the truth of your word. We pray that you would do it, Lord. Many times we try to order our own steps, and we make mistakes and sin and fail in various ways. So we ask, Father, that you would order our steps, that you would direct our way. Let not any iniquity have dominion over us. Let no sin rule over us, Lord, but may your word and your truth and you yourself rule over us today. Bless our study today to this end. In Jesus' name, amen. There are only two paths in life. There are only two ways you can go. You can either walk on the broad path, which heads to destruction, with the rest of humanity, with the vast majority of people who live according to the desires of their hearts and of their minds. You can go that route, but that path ends up in destruction. There is another path, and it is the path of trusting in and following Jesus Christ. It's a narrow path. It's a difficult road. To borrow the phrase, it's a road less traveled. It's the road that not many take. Only few find the gate that opens up into this pathway, and there are only a few travelers on the path. Which one are you on? Which path do you travel? Jesus confronts us here with this picture of these two ways, these two gates, these two different populations that are on these two paths, and the two destinations to which they lead. We return our attention now to Matthew 7, 13 to 14. We began last week by focusing on the broad path, the wide gate, and the broad path. What did Jesus mean by that? What was Jesus talking about? Well, Jesus is talking about there the life of not following him, of not trusting in him, the unbelieving life. It's the life where you can do as you please, where you can do as you want. You can live according to the desires of your own heart and your own mind. And in so many ways, it is an easy path. It's a broad, spacious, roomy path. It's a path in which people bring all their philosophies, all their sins, all their own ideas about how life is to be lived, about who God is, about what the purpose of life is, etc. And there are lots of people on that path. We said last week that the majority of people are on that path. They travel that broad road, that road of fallen humanity headed toward destruction. That's what we focused on last time, and we want to return our attention to this broad path just briefly before we move on today to the narrow path. Let's look at it again in verse 13. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. We left off thinking about the many. Now, as we discussed last time, the world wants to reverse this. They want to say that it's the very, very few that end up in destruction, but it's the many that end up in some better place after death, in some glorious afterlife, however they conceive of that. But Jesus says, no, the reverse is true. It's the many who are headed toward destruction, and it's only the few who are headed toward life. We learn an important lesson here, and that lesson is, beware the majority. If you've ever been to a new place, maybe it was school, it was a new school year or a new class or, you know, a place where there's a lot of people, which I know we're not doing right now, but we used to do that. And you may have received some advice from someone. If you don't know where to go, for instance, in the military, if it's noon and you don't know where to go, your commanding officer or your fellow soldier or Marine might tell you, at noon, just follow the crowd. Why? Where's the crowd going? They're going to the chow hall. They're going to eat. So you won't have to come up with some special map to get to the chow hall. Just look around and look at where people are going and you follow them. Now, that may be good advice for chow time in the military, but it's terrible advice in life and in spiritual matters. You ought to beware the majority. Now, it's not that the majority is never right about anything, but when it comes to spiritual matters, moral matters, the majority is more often than not wrong and deceived. And if you just mindlessly follow the crowd, you're going to head toward the same destruction that they also are headed toward. For example, in the place where I work, Monday through Friday, there's a majority of people. There's a majority consensus about the whole LGBT thing. And it's June. It's Pride Month. Which, let me just remind you of something, brothers and sisters, that you should know. We don't celebrate Pride Month in June or in any other month of the year. Well, everybody at my workplace is celebrating it. And they're telling me I should celebrate it as well. And you know what it takes? Is it takes for us to be like salmon and swim upstream and go against the majority. If you have to stand alone, if you have to be the one solitary figure in your family, in your workplace, in your neighborhood, wherever it may be, where you say, no, I follow Christ, I follow the Word of God. I don't follow the majority. I don't follow majority opinion. If the whole world is headed one direction to do evil, I go the opposite direction. The many are on the path that leads to destruction, and you must make sure you do not join them. You must make sure that you are going the opposite direction of the rest of the world. Now, why do so many people enter in at the wide gate and travel the broad path? Look at verse 14 now. Verse 14 begins with the word because. That links verse 14 and the statement Jesus makes there back up with what he said in verse 13, right? So look at the end of verse 13 again. Many there be which go in thereat because. Jesus gives you the reason. Why is it that so many people enter the wide gate and follow the broad path? It's because of the nature of the opposite, the straight gate, or the small, narrow, constricting gate. It's because of the alternative. They don't want this narrow kind of Christian life. They want the broad life of the world. And so they see Christianity, if God gives them a glimpse of it, they see it, and they say, that's too narrow. That's not broad enough for me. That doesn't have room for the way I think or the way I live. And so because of that, I'll go this direction. Now, we're going to come back to this point of the difficulty of the requirements of the Christian life. But just notice for now that the reason why so many follow the broad path is because of the narrowness of the true path, the path that leads to life. Let's focus our attention now on verse 14 and the narrow gate and the difficult path. Verse 14 begins with, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way. So Jesus now puts before us this narrow gate and this narrow path. But before we describe that, before we get into the description and who's traveling this path and where it leads and all those sorts of things, I want you to notice, first of all, that Jesus gives a command to his disciples, to his followers, to enter in at this place. Now, this takes us back up to verse 13. This is how it all began. Jesus begins with a command to his disciples, enter in at the straight gate or the narrow gate. It's a command from Jesus to his disciples and to any who will hear, to any who will have ears to hear, that this path must be entered. There is a starting point for this kind of life. In fact, if you look at the parallel passage, which we read last week, it was in Luke 13, listen to how Jesus gives the command in Luke 13. Strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. That word for strive in the Greek language is agonizomai. We get our English word agonize from it. It refers to exerting yourself, to exerting the maximum amount of energy and effort, of earnestly seeking to enter in at this narrow gate. That's the idea. Jesus tells you to enter in at the gate and to respond in obedience and earnestness to the command that Jesus here gives. So you're not just going to slide into the Christian life. You won't be born into it. It won't just come naturally to you. There comes at some point a point of decision, a point of choosing this life of trusting in Jesus Christ and of following him with all of your heart. Jesus wants you to respond to what he says here. Enter in at the narrow gate. Can you hear him say that to you? It's what he says to people when the gospel is proclaimed, when the word of God goes out and it comes to a person in the power of the Holy Spirit. It is Jesus' summons to enter this narrow gate, to trust him and walk the path that he has laid out for his disciples. This is something that requires spiritual exertion and effort. Have you done that? Have you heard the call from Jesus to you to enter in at the narrow gate? And have you responded in obedience and faith to him? Now let's look at the description of the gate and then of the path. Verse 14 again, because straight is the gate. Now, I read from the King James Version here, and it's important that you think about that word. Now, if you've got a different translation, you don't need this. You can go to sleep for the next 5 minutes. But maybe if you're following along in the King James, you might need a few words about what that term means. Straight is the gate. Well, it's not straight in the sense of like an arrow, as you know, the opposite of crooked. It's straight in the sense of constricted or narrow, we might say. Small, we might put it that way. It is a gate that is small and constricted, and it doesn't allow for a lot of people to pass through it at the same time. It's like a one person at a time kind of gate. To give you a modern example, this would be like a turnstile. Have you ever been through a turnstile? Most of you probably have. What do you have to do to go through the turnstile? Well, you can't take you, your buddy, and your other friend through the turnstile together. You can't even take your wife and your kids through the turnstile together. You've got to go one by one. Right? It's very narrow, and it only allows for one person at a time, so to speak. This is the gate that Jesus is calling his disciples to enter. Enter in at this constricted, small, narrow entranceway. What is Jesus trying to teach us through that image? What is Jesus seeking to convey by describing, responding to him in faith and following his way that he's laid out here in the Sermon on the Mount? What is he trying to convey with this image? Well, let's note a few things about this. First of all, one reason that it is narrow is because it is for the few and not the many. It's not for the broad swath of humanity. Now, don't make a mistake here. It's not that we don't preach the gospel to everybody. It's not that we don't call out whosoever will. Anybody can come if you have ears to hear, right? It's not that. But ultimately, those who choose this path by the grace of God, they are few in number, and that is why this gate is so narrow, it's so small, it's not for the many, it is for the few. Jesus puts it this way in Matthew 20, verse 16. So the last will be first, and the first last, for many are called, but few are chosen. It is a narrow gate because it is symbolizing the beginning of the Christian life, the start, if you will, of answering the call to trust in Christ and follow Him. Becoming a Christian is no easy matter. The beginning of the Christian life requires hard decisions and difficult choices. Sin must be abandoned. Our will must be forsaken and the world must be denied. And these are not things that come easily to our fallen nature, to our flesh. So the gate is narrow because of what it requires. Let me give you an example. You remember the story of the rich young ruler in Matthew chapter 19. In Matthew 19, this man comes to Jesus. He's wealthy. And he comes to Jesus asking the question, what do I have to do to get eternal life? And you remember what Jesus tells him. He tells him, you keep the commandments. He turns him back to the law. Well, the rich young ruler says, I've kept all these commandments from my youth up. And listen to what Jesus tells him now. If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. What did Jesus ask him to do? What did Jesus call on him to do? He called upon him to give up that which was most precious to him. He called upon him to give up his idol, which was his money, his wealth. He called upon him to forsake that which was keeping him from the path to life. And you know what the rich young ruler did. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, assuredly, I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Why? Why is it hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven? He's got all this stuff. He has all his wealth, his possessions, the things that he loves. He stands before the narrow gate, and the narrow gate will not allow for all those things. He can't bring all that stuff with him through the turnstile. It's impossible. He's got to drop it. He's got to give it up. He's got to shed the baggage, if you will, of his love for money. He's got to turn his back on it in order to enter in at the narrow gate and follow Christ. But he won't do it. It's too dear to him. The gate is narrow because it requires repentance. To become a Christian requires that you turn from your sin and you turn back to God. Now don't misunderstand, brothers and sisters, we repent of our sins not by working up our own willpower or strength morally. No, repentance is a gift from God. If you turn from your sin, you've done so because God has enabled you to turn from your sin. But when we look at it from the perspective of human responsibility, Jesus points his finger at you and says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Remember, he came preaching that in Matthew 4 when Jesus began his ministry in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew 4:17 says, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent. He repeated the message of John the Baptist. Turn from your sin and turn back to God. The gate is narrow because it requires repentance. You cannot enter the gate. You cannot begin the Christian life without renouncing sin. Fourth, the gate is narrow because it requires a thorough righteousness. A thorough righteousness. We're here in the Sermon on the Mount, right? What has Jesus been talking about over and over again? He's been talking about the kind of life his disciples lead. What kind of life are his disciples meant to lead? Not a life like the scribes and the Pharisees. with their external righteousness, with the appearance of obeying God's commandments. No, what did Jesus do in chapter 5? He went right down to the what? To the heart. And for so many people, that's too much. That's too much. They're okay with a little bit of religion, a little bit of morality, if it helps them get by in life, if it's convenient for them. But once they come to understand the demands of Jesus, the gate is too narrow. The path is too hard. For example, Matthew 5. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.'" Okay, most people. Should I say that anymore? Maybe I shouldn't. Many people would agree, yeah, adultery is a bad thing. It's wrong. Shouldn't do it. But most people are not willing to go to the level that Jesus takes it. Listen to what Jesus says next. "But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." What is Jesus requiring of his disciples? Righteousness that is here and not just out here. Lots of people will say, "Okay, well, I realize that the act of adultery is wrong, but you're saying I can't even look. You're saying I can't even look with desire? What's so bad about a little look?" And so to many people, the gate is narrow and they don't want to enter in because of the thorough and complete heart righteousness which Jesus requires. To summarize it, Jesus demands everything. Do you know that? He wants everything. He wants your entire life. He wants you to deny yourself and follow him. Listen to how Jesus puts it to his disciples in Matthew 16. "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, 'If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.'" That's how Jesus summarizes or issues the summons to become his disciple, his follower. What does he tell people to do? You're going to have to deny yourself. And you're going to have to pick up this instrument of death. Your own desires, dreams, ambitions, sins, it all has to die. And you have to come and follow me. Have you answered that call? Is that the kind of call that you heard? I hope so. So there's the narrow gate. What about the narrow path? Verse 14 again. "Because straight or narrow is the gate, and narrow is the way." The King James here, as well as most English translations, translates the word narrow, or the Greek word as narrow, here at the top of verse 14. It's the Greek term phlebo. And it's a word that indeed can mean narrow, compressed, constricted, right? Something that kind of squeezes in on you from both sides. But it's a word also that can be used to refer to affliction, difficulty. Okay, so you have some English translations. The New King James, for example, renders the word difficult. So we could read verse 14 as, "Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way." Afflicting is the way. Jesus used this same word in Mark 3:9. So he told his disciples that a small boat should be kept ready for him because of the multitude, lest they should crush him. That's the idea behind the word. Something that squeezes you and could threaten to crush you. The apostle Paul uses the word to refer to affliction. 2 Corinthians 1:6. Now, if we are afflicted, that's phlebo, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. So when you think about the narrow path, think about a path that's hard, that's difficult, that's constraining. Dean and I went to Hanging Rock years and years ago, and we took the medium difficulty trail, which I've told you before should be relabeled as the extremely hard, terribly difficult trail. Somebody messed the sign up at some point. We got on the path at the parking lot, and we're walking along the path, and for a while it's kind of a leisurely path, and then it gets hard. Then it gets difficult. The growth closes in around you, and you have to start going up and up, and there's rocks in the path, and there's no steps, and it gets hard. It gets difficult. Hopefully that'll give you a little bit of a picture of what Jesus is talking about here. Enter in at this narrow gate, and once you come through the gate, you see the path, and the path is narrow. It's restrictive, and it is difficult. It is hard, we might say. One of the greatest illustrations of what Jesus is talking about here in full book form is John Bunyan's The Pilgrim's Progress. Think about if you've read Pilgrim's Progress, and if you haven't, that is your homework assignment. You must go read the book. Think about how hard it is for Christians. Sometimes you want to just say, God, take it easy on the guy. He just has been through this, and now he's got to go through this. He comes out of the city of destruction after leaving his family behind, and what does he run into? The Slough of Despond. And he's wallowing in the mud and the mire and wondering how he's going to get out of there. And then he meets Apollyon on the road, the great dragon and monster. And then after that, he's got to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And then he ends up in Vanity Fair with temptation and persecution. And then he ends up in Giant Despair's dungeon. Now, somebody might say, that sure sounds really hard, really difficult. Why has it got to be so hard? Why is it so difficult? Why does he go from the fire to the frying pan over and over again? Well, it is this hardness that causes someone like Pliable at the beginning of the story to say, I want no part of this. At this, Pliable began to be offended and angrily said to his fellow, that is Christian, is this the happiness you had told me all this while of? If we have such ill speed at our first setting out, what may we expect between this and our journey's end? May I get out again with my life, you shall possess the brave country alone for me. And with that, he gave a desperate struggle or two and got out of the mire on that side of the slough, which was next to his own house. So away he went, and Christian saw him no more. You see, that's the connection between verses 13 and 14, right? People, they see the narrow gate and they see the difficult path and they think, that's too hard. It's too hard. And they turn and they see the wide gate and the broad path and they think, that's spacious, that's roomy, that's easy, that's comfortable. I'll go that path. That's what the vast majority of people do. Now, unfortunately, many people have the idea that becoming a Christian and living as a Christian is easy or should be easy. Easy conversion, easy life. Right? All you got to do is you got to come down to the altar or get baptized or pray a prayer or fill in the blank. And okay, I'm in. And now I'm just going to go back to what I was doing before. I took care of that. What did they do? They misunderstood. They misunderstood what Jesus was calling them to. He didn't call them to sign up for a discount card. Or a get out of hell free card. That's not how it works. And that's how some people think about becoming a Christian. You know, you go to the store and the lady at the cash register says, would you like to sign up for this discount card? You'll get 10% off your purchase today. And what's your question? What's the catch? What are you asking me for? You know, if she says, well, here, sign this, prick your finger and take a little blood. And sign this. You'd be like, no, I don't think so. Why do we sign up for stuff like that? It's easy. It's a discount. Nothing required. No requirements. No nothing. Just sign up. Nothing but benefits. And sometimes people think about becoming a Christian like that. Now again, don't get confused. You say, Pastor, I thought salvation was a free gift and I receive it by trust. In Christ, yes, you do. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You don't earn or merit the gift in any way, shape, or form. But don't get that confused and think that this life is an easy life. That there are no requirements of me. That Jesus lays no demands on me to obedience, to sacrifice. No demands of repentance and turning from myself to follow Him. No, this is no easy conversion and no easy life. A.W. Pink puts it this way. Why is it that there are scarcely any left among us who really believe that only the few will reach heaven? There can only be one answer. Because it is now generally held that heaven can be obtained on much easier terms than those prescribed by Christ. No, this is a hard path. This is a difficult road. And you ought to know that before you enter the gate. Someone ought to tell you, salvation is a free gift. Put your trust in Jesus and not in yourself. But I want you to look at how hard the path is. I want you to know what lies ahead of you. How is it hard? It's hard because there will be tribulation, trouble. John 16:33. These things have I spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. That's what Jesus says. Out there, living for me, following me, you will have trouble. He told his disciples that they would be hated. How many of you like to be hated? Nobody. Nobody wants to be hated. You know, that's one of the greatest dangers in our society today. We've got a whole generation of people who grew up wanting to be popular. They wanted to be liked. They wanted to be accepted, and I was one of them. I once lived for that. Wanted to be the person who sat at the table with the cool kids. That's the zenith of human existence. You get over there and it's like, oh, I made it. I made it. And so now these people have grown up. And they're the adults now. And what do they see? They hear on the news, or they see in a movie, or in their music, that there's a certain thing that's popular, there's a certain way you're supposed to think now, there's a certain thing you're supposed to do, right? And if you don't do it, woe be to you. Why, it will bring the hatred of the world upon you. And there are so many of us that just, we are not ready for that. We're not ready to be hated by our neighbors, our friends, our co-workers, and so we're silent. We're quiet. We haven't counted the cost of what it means to follow Jesus. To go back to my earlier example, I know what happens when I speak out at work against Pride Month. You can imagine. I draw upon myself the hatred of some of my co-workers. And I don't use that word flippantly. I use the word hatred, and that's what I mean. They hate me for it. And they show it in their words and in their actions. Now, it'd be much easier if my boss didn't give me a talking to about it. Right? Be an easier life. Just to be quiet. It's the temptation of Jeremiah, right? Jeremiah preaches the word of the Lord over and over again. And what does he get for it? Grief. He gets grief over and over again. They want to kill the guy. And so Jeremiah didn't want to talk anymore. He doesn't want to say it anymore. Because he gets the hammer brought down on him when he does. Oh, we need so much courage from God. To stand up and be counted, to speak, not hatefully, kindly, truthfully, but firmly, the truth. And if the world hates us, then guess what that means? We're the disciples of Christ. John 15. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. How about that? Doesn't sound very inviting, does it? Doesn't sound like a great appeal to the masses of people. Hey, become a Christian. People are going to hate you. Who's ready to sign up? Not too many, right? Where does this path go? Verse 14 again. Because straight is the gate, narrow is the way, which leads to where? To life. It's the path to life. So don't get too caught up with what the path is like. It's hard, it's difficult, but the destination is different than the path. Right? The path leads to eternal glory, peace, happiness, joy of the greatest variety. You know what Christian did when he left the city of destruction, and people were still trying to talk him into his senses, get him to come back to his senses. At one point, Christian just takes off running. Listen to this. So I saw in my dream that the man began to run. Now he had not run far from his own door when his wife and children, perceiving it, began to cry after him to return. But the man put his fingers in his ears and he ran on crying, "Life! Life, eternal life." Why did he say that? Because he knew where the path was going. He knew the path ended up at the celestial city, at heaven, in glory. And we know that too here from the words of Jesus. So no matter how hard the path is, don't let the path deceive you. On the flip side, remember we said last week that you shouldn't allow the broad, spacious, roomy path to trick you. It'll trick you. If you look at it and you see pleasure and good times and convenience and comfort, you might be tempted to think, well, it'll always be this way. This is a comfortable path, therefore it has a comfortable end. Now, the reverse is also true. Don't look at the hard path and say, it'll always be so terribly difficult. And it must end up in a bad place because the path is hard. No. The path ends up in glory. It ends up at life. Glory with God for all eternity. Is it worth it? Is it worth it to walk a hard road? Is it worth it to walk a difficult path if it ends up at the right destination? It should be. But so many of us were accustomed to thinking short term, to thinking about how things are now rather than how things are going to be in eternity. And so if we think that way, we'll end up on the broad path. We've got to think a different way. We've got to think long term. We've got to think about eternity. We've got to think about where the road is taking us and where we are headed. Make no mistake, the path is hard. The path is difficult, but it ends up at the gates of heaven. It ends up in eternal life, and it's worth it. Who are the travelers on this path? We've covered this already, so we'll do this briefly. Verse 14 again. Narrow is the way which leads to life, and few there be that find it. This is the opposite of the many of verse 13. There are few who travel this path. Moreover, there are few who even find it. There aren't that many who even perceive the gate and the narrow path. This implies that it requires effort and a searching after the gate and the path that must be taken for eternal life. Again, remember at the beginning of the story in Pilgrim's Progress, Evangelist, whom Christian meets, tells him or asks him a question. He says to him, "Do you see yonder wicket gate?" Do you remember what Christian said? No. Then said the other, "Do you see yonder shining light?" And he said, "I think I do." It's obscure. It's out of the way. Have you ever gone to a place where the great masses of humanity are not there? It's off the beaten path, we might say. It's a place where very few people go. This is that kind of thing, right? The few find the path. The Marine Corps slogan is the few, the proud, and the Marines. Why is that their slogan? It's their slogan because there are very few who want to endure the rigors of boot camp. There are very few who want to enter into that kind of life of discipline, of self-control, and of a measure of hardship that you won't find in other places. Well, if we had a slogan, we'd have to replace that word there, right? We'd say the few, the faithful, the Christians. Christian life requires hardship and difficulty, and not too many want to do it. Why then are there so few who find the path to life? Why are genuine Christians so small in number? Because the path is hard. Because it's difficult. And the question is, again, have you answered the call? Have you heard Jesus say to you, enter in at the straight gate? Follow the narrow and difficult path. Jesus here teaches us there are two basic roads in life. There's the road to destruction and there's the road to life. There's an easy way. There's a hard way. There is the path that most travel on and the path which very few find. Which one are you on? Which path are you traveling? Are you certain of your final destination? There's only one way to be sure. You enter the narrow gate by repenting of your sins and putting your faith in Jesus Christ and in Him alone to forgive you and to save you. And you take up the call to walk the path. The path will be hard. It will be difficult in many ways, but it is the path that your Savior trod. It is the road that Jesus walked, the path of suffering, the path of shame, the path of difficulty, the path of hardship. Jesus' road took him all the way to the cross, right? It took him to death by torture. We can expect no different road, right? As his followers, may God give us the grace to answer the call and enter in at the narrow gate and walk the difficult path. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for these words from Jesus. May they reverberate in our minds and in our hearts. Oh, Lord Jesus, by nature, we don't want to enter the narrow gate. It's too hard. We don't want to walk the narrow path. It's too difficult. There's persecution there. There's suffering there. There's hardship there. So, Lord, we pray for grace. We pray for grace, Lord, to walk this straight and narrow path every day, to not be tempted, to not listen to the voices that would seek to turn us aside to the right hand or the left, but continue walking this path all the way to glory. Help us to remind ourselves of where this hard road ends up. I pray for those who may be here today who are not Christians, and I ask, Lord, that you would open their hearts and give them grace to respond to the call, to turn their back on themselves, their sins, their own way of life, and answer the call to walk the narrow path with you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As you leave today, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen.